Well, welcome everybody to the Wednesday Women's Bible Study, to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study, however you say it.
Yeah, welcome anyway.
Hello.
So when she comes in, we'll have her say hello, but I have Ann sitting next to me.
Hey everyone, welcome.
And Karen there in warm Springfield, Vermont.
It's warm today. Welcome everybody.
We are finishing up 10 examples of meekness. We went through actually 7 of them last week. And so tonight we'll do the last 3. And if we have time, we'll go into temperance, which is the last of the attributes of the fruit of the spirit of love.
Hello.
So, hey, Megan. Welcome.
Hi. I'm at Steve's computer tonight. Mine was being very, very slow.
It is funny to see Steve with your voice, I will tell you that.
I hope I speak the same thing as he would.
Amen. I will trust that you will. He's got a smile on his face at that, too, on the Skype.
That's true.
Megan, tonight we're starting with Paul under the examples of meekness.
Sure.
And we're going to start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7.
Am I reading? Is Karen reading? Or are we both reading?
Well, I thought we could have you both read, but we'll go ahead and start with Karen.
Sure.
Who's maybe muted.
I apologize.
Could you repeat the reference?
1 Thessalonians 2:7.
Thank you.
But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children.
Now, this is meekness again, which is, I'm going to read that definition. It's the disposition to be gentle, kind, indulgent, even balanced in tempers and passions, and patient in suffering injuries without feeling a spirit of revenge. And, of course, we know that Thessalonians was the one church that Paul ministered to and the epistles to that had entered in and heard and walked in what Paul administered.
Right.
And simply exhorted them onwards, but they were doing
it. Right.
And so here he is giving a testimony, and notice the word we here. It's he and those that were with him.
It's Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus.
All three of them were as gentle as a nurse who cherisheth her children. And then if you go over in that same chapter, and Kim, if you would read also verses 11 and 12, you'll see a second statement of this, a second witness to this.
In 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12?
Yes.
Okay. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory.
So there you have another testimony of that same meekness. They exhorted them, they comforted them, they charged them, just like a father does his children, and kind of the implication there is his children whom he loves.
Mm-hmm.
And that exhortation and comfort, you know, is because there's distress and tribulation, difficulty, sorrow, different things that one would comfort another for. And that's what, once again, Paul, Timotheus, and Silvanus did to these and for these Thessalonians. And that exhortation was that they would walk worthy of God, who hath called them unto his kingdom and glory, which the testimony follows right through into 2 Thessalonians that they did.
That's right. We're evidently having a little problem here in Texas, but hopefully it looks like it's clearing up now, so hopefully you'll be able to hear us.
Amen. So the next and last example that we're going to read regarding Paul and his meekness is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. And Megan, when you're ready, if you would read that.
Sure. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge.
That's a great example of meekness, because in our natural man, we want people to pay a price for our what we perceive as their evil. Obviously, this was a lot of times what we perceive ain't true. But, you know, here you see where Paul, who we know was a murderer of Christians, and yet the mercy of God reached down and saved him, is, and he was the beneficiary of Stephen's prayer that was very similar to what Paul just said here. But Stephen hadn't been, hadn't done what Paul had done, and yet still walking in the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, he was moderate and meek. He was meek. That's what we're looking
and
at.
And he didn't seek revenge.
He didn't seek revenge. And it comes really from the knowledge that you're saved solely by the mercy and grace of God. So how can anybody's behavior fall below your own salvation, which comes, I mean, you're just as needy. You've done just as evil, maybe not the same evil. Maybe it's not been displayed on a wall for everyone to see. But hate, Jesus said, if you hate, you've murdered. So
I think it's sin is sin. It's not rated on a scale of 1 to 10.
Yeah.
It's just sin. There's no sin greater than any other. All come from disbelief. And so you can't say that someone else is not as good as you or you're better than anyone, because all our sins are sin.
Yeah, and how can a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God even consider themselves good in their natural man in any way?
That's right.
Our whole dependence for the good that we partake of is just found in Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's why when we look at the fruit of the Spirit and the attributes, which is what we're looking at, these are not fruits of our flesh, of our natural man. These are fruits solely that come through the Holy Spirit of God.
That's right.
And so we can't even take credit. We think that it works in us.
Amen.
But out of the spirit of meekness, which advances, you see that kind of love that is extended even to those who have, in a very forward manner, sought to do Paul harm.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, unless you guys want to add something. But that's the end of the few examples we have of Paul and the meekness with which he walked. Then we're going to go back to 2 Thessalonians. And this one is an example of the Thessalonians' meekness and that body that dwelt in Thessalonica. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Who's reading this one? Karen again?
Yes.
Okay.
So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure.
Amen. So here you see what we were saying earlier, that they heard Paul, Timotheus, and Silvanus, but also walked in accordance with those words. And that's, you really can't say you've heard and have it have any value unless you walk it.
In a sense, you know, because of their patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So they didn't have an easy time of it, but they had faith and they had patience. They didn't seek retribution. They just probably, from what we read about the Thessalonians, is they just glorified God. And that's what we should do when we come. When people come against us, we should be thankful and you know, and praise God because we're worthy in His eyes of enduring that persecution.
Yeah, and you saw that with, I think it was Paul and Silvanus in jail, where they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer, partake of the sufferings of Christ, I think is really more what it said. But You know, it reminded me when you, something that I know I learned from Brother Paul who's up with us, but when, and we read it not long ago, about when you're struck on one cheek, turn the other. Mm-hmm. And that's meek, because you're not knocked down. They can't knock you down. But they also don't, you don't bring your fists up and knock them down.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. And that's what you hear here in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, where they're getting smacked around, but they weren't knocked down, and they weren't, as Anne said, they didn't seek retribution or vengeance, or even a desire to see a person accountable for things they did, but rather that they would come to know the Lord. Because in Christ, we have our, all that we would otherwise have to give answer for washed away.
That's right.
And that's what we want for others. Mm-hmm. But it comes through the blood of the Lamb.
And I put in the chat, it's Acts 5:41, where it talks about them being persecuted and being joyful. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name.
There you go.
Amen. This whole thing kind of reminds me of a story that David has told over the years. And I don't remember the man's name, but it was a minister who loved the Lord, and he was a tiny guy. He wasn't very big. And he just marched into this group of motorcycle guys who were huge. And he walked up to the leader and he said, Jesus loves you. And the guy punched him out and knocked him down. He said, and he, the guy got back up again, looked at him and said, Jesus loves you. And the guy knocked him down again, and he got up. And the guy said, if you say that to me again, I'm going to kill you. And the guy, I have to kind of censor it a little bit. But the guy got up and he said, well, I hate your blankety-blank guts, but Jesus loves you.
Yeah.
And the guy, the motorcycle guy, threw his arm over the guy, the short guy, and said, come on, tell me about this Jesus.
Yeah.
And he accepted the Lord through that.
Yeah.
Now, how many of us would have been knocked down like that and thought to get up and say, Jesus loves you?
Yeah.
We would have wanted to fight back.
We would have figured he doesn't want to hear. Let him go to hell.
Yeah.
I mean, really. I know just in my own testimony, people had talked to me about the Lord before. And I know when Davey came in and shared the Lord with me, I didn't turn. And, you know, I don't know as I was being flippant. I really have no idea. It sounds kind of flippant to me now. But I just said, well, if you can prove to me the Bible is true without using the Bible, I'll believe. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, the fact that he stayed and was willing to be used of the Lord for somebody like me, that's what we had to be to other people. And he did stay, and the Lord gave him something, and that was the beginning of that story.
Yes, amen.
But we are so quick to turn and not really give a damn about others. And meekness is willing to stand, as that example you gave, Anne, for the sake of the other.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter what they do.
No.
I mean, Jesus died for them, and we shouldn't want anyone to go to hell.
That's right.
Certainly not on our account. The last one is Jesus Christ himself as an example of meekness, which makes great sense. And there's a couple scriptures in Isaiah, the first being Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4.
Alrighty. Behold my servant whom I upheld, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law.
Now this is a prophecy of Jesus. You know, when you read it though, you can see it is something that all who will be the Lord's servants can partake of this. And that's really what we're talking about, because Jesus, God is love. Jesus walked in that spirit of love perfectly. Mm-hmm. And this is the testimony and the prophecy that went before Jesus as to what he would do. And you see there in verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged.
How many times have we gotten discouraged when we're out talking to people about the Lord and they just reject it? And a lot of times they think they're rejecting us and what we're saying, but the bottom line is they're rejecting the Lord. And we can't take offense to that. We have to still show the love of Jesus, no matter what they say to us, no matter what they do. Just as we've seen examples all through the scriptures.
And really, when Jesus went to that cross, he had been rejected of all.
Mm-hmm.
Not a full rejection like some in hate, but he had no one that stood with him. And yet when you think about that he went to a cross for those, and there was nobody standing with him at that time, not even God himself. I mean, truthfully,
he was cut off from God.
He was cut off. That's when he experienced that separation from God. But he died for a people that had not accepted him. It's like such a small thing, anything he asks of us.
Yeah.
I don't always feel that way, but it is.
It's hard when people come against you. And you get hurt. You get angry. You feel like you're working on your job. And our job is to preach the gospel. We're breaking it in. Our job is to preach the gospel. And we feel like we're a failure. But if we're preaching the gospel, the true gospel, people reject that. They're not rejecting us, and can't take the person. They're rejecting Jesus.
You know, another aspect, and I think you need a question about meekness and discouragement, because I'm not just walking amongst the body. Meekness is pleased to serve. And sometimes we can find ourselves getting discouraged, and it's, you know, I was thinking today about how Scripture tells us not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap.
That's right.
But I know oftentimes that discouragement leads to contention because you just plain and simple don't like the service that you're called to perform. And so meekness is not only to those on the outside, but it's to one another, and a willingness and a thankfulness and a joy, actually, in serving one another. James or Jeannie asked, what does a bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench? You know, when Jesus came, if you notice, he walked through, and those who were broken, he didn't break them further. Those who would, he healed. I mean, there are many miracles of healing, but he also didn't quench anything. Now, the thing about the Lord is, and about the gospel of Jesus Christ, is what happens with it is a personal and individual choice. Jesus isn't there to beat us up and to punish us and all that kind of stuff. His hand is outstretched to heal, to quench, to do all sorts of things, but it's on us to receive that.
Mm-hmm. And let's face it, we were all bruised before we came to the Lord.
Yeah, we all were. And even you figure we're works in progress, so there's some healing yet to be had.
Amen.
And some changes yet to be made. Yes, Megan.
Coming back a little to preaching the gospel and doing it in meekness kind of thing, some of that is preaching the gospel and then showing it. And you do that in meekness by continuing to love them even when their faces show rejection of you. You know, a lot of times the first time we hear something that is true, because we're so steeped in lies, we reject it offhand because we think it's another lie, and we cleave to those things we know. But, you know, as you have time to ponder on things, sometimes people choose not to reject. So don't be afraid of people's faces if it seems they reject the gospel that you are bringing at the time. Make sure it is the true gospel, not of works, and continue to love them anyway.
And, you know, both Davey, I think Davey two times, one on a Sunday service and one in a Tuesday Bible study. I'm not sure, but that's my recollection. He talked about if you set your hand to the plow and turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God in Matthew.
That was Sunday.
It was a Sunday, yep. But it was also in a Tuesday, because the one on when he preached on Sunday was about us not being fit yet. But see, that's not a condemnation. When I look at, like, Abraham's life and where we have that testimony where he offered up Isaac, and the Lord said, now I know you will withhold nothing from me. You know, but it was a time frame of kind of testing and drawing Abraham, and Abraham maturing in his faith and trust in the Lord, that brought that place where he did that without question, without fear, without doubt. Mm-hmm. And he was fit then. The other way that it was ministered, I think on Tuesday, was like what you're talking about, Megan, and Steve interacts with a gentleman overseas who, the guy contacted him a couple years ago, I think it was quite a while ago. Steve ministered to him, sent him information. I think we even sent him a computer, and then there was silence. Mm-hmm. And some of that which was given was hard for that man to hear. But now the man is back, having passed through that, and like you're saying, you know, the Lord working on him pondering it and stuff. And now he is at a place where he can begin to be discipled, that he might be fit for that service.
And like David said, not being fit just means you're not ready.
Yeah, you're not ready. But it gives you that hope that you can be.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, that's what we all have. We walk in that hope.
Amen.
Because we fall down and fall short. We don't want to be overcome by that. We want to know the truth, notwithstanding that. So Sue put up the link on that. It was February 22nd, Sunday, Texas service. So the next one on Jesus is Isaiah 53. Seven, yes, thank you, Anne.
He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth.
Would you continue down and read through the end of that chapter, Karen?
Yes. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Now there is a, this is a prophecy of Jesus, and there's that perfect example of meekness. And you notice there in verse 10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why was that pleasing to him? Because of the fact that that which Jesus suffered was going to redeem all who would come. You know, it was well worth it. And it's something to think about, because any sufferings that we go through, if done in the spirit of love and in the knowledge of God, which a lot of times comes through certainly the Holy Spirit, but it also comes through talking about things with those who are over us, so that we can see clearly how to walk things out before others, what it is to love others. There's certain things in my life that I run past Steve because I know I need his help. And I know one time, kind of recently, I had asked somebody for something, and they came back and told me that it was decided I wasn't going to get it because of such and such. And I shot the email to Steve, and we talked about it some. And then I shot him an email of a proposed response. And then shortly after that, his response to that was, he felt the Lord said to do nothing. Mm-hmm. So I did nothing. And it wasn't a tangible thing, like I need a glass of water or a glass of milk or some food or clothing or anything like that. But, you know, you need help sometimes. And if you want to walk the right way and do the right thing, and some areas are more difficult for us than other areas, some are more personal, more close. Mm-hmm. And we know Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer with his Heavenly Father, which is the right thing, but we also have those who will help us right here that we are to take advantage of if we want to do and be and serve the Lord. That's one of the things he has given us. If we do not avail ourselves of it, it's like the story of the guy who's in a flood and prays for deliverance, and the Lord sends a helicopter, and the Lord sends this or that, and he finally dies. And he said, "Why didn't you help me?" And the Lord's like, "Well, I sent you the helicopter, and I sent you the boat," and you know what I mean? And the Lord has given us what we need. It's up to us to reach out and receive it, and by faith, then go forth. Mm. And I know for myself when I fall, and I'm just going to tell another little story, if it's okay with everyone, which nobody's stopping me, so I guess only Anne's here. She hadn't hit me yet. I remember one time somebody very close to me came over to my house. And it's kind of one of those areas in my life that is, it's a sadness for me. And I remember that I had on my computer, I had different things up. One of them was the Fisherman Ministry. And it was in plain sight. This is what is so, it's such a funny story to me in a way, but it was horrifying to me at the time. We were going to go and share some different YouTube things. And so I went over and actually quickly, you see, minimized the TFM site. Mm. Now, I'm telling you, I went through, I was so ashamed of having done that before the Lord. The next time that person came to my house, I was not like that. And I had, you know, I mean, I got past that, and I then was standing. And so the next time, I wasn't ashamed.
Amen.
But anyways, the Lord has given us all that we need to do as he did. It's
Robin,
to avail ourselves of it. Yes, my dear.
What you described is what repentance is. And I compare it with a prayer I prayed almost every night for a very long time, several years, not long ago either, maybe as short ago as last summer. At the end of the day, Lord, please forgive me for messing up and not doing right by my children, etc. And then the next day, I did the same thing. And at the end of the day, my prayer was the same prayer. And so clearly I wasn't actually in repentance, because repentance means I'm sorry, do the opposite. Do something, show your repentance by changing your direction, by making different choices that are actually right ones. Do you know what I mean?
Yes, I do know what you mean.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to point out that what you did there was true repentance, saying I'm sorry, and the next time when the same opportunity was there, you did the right thing. And that's a good example for us to have. Thank you.
I will say this on this particular subject, in the sense of that story, that's an ongoing thing that I have to, I walk in faith that the Lord is able to strengthen me, however it is I need to be. And I do talk with Steve and Davey. They know my interactions, because I also know that I, in my natural man, am the first example. But I know love is the second example.
Amen.
And I can only do that by faith in him, and that he's able to do it in me. So praise God. I can know he's done it and keep on moving on. The next one is Matthew 11:28-30.
I am getting there. Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
This really goes back to what I was saying, you know. The Lord is there in all these things. His answer and his provision is there in all things, that we might find rest. Part of that provision and that answer comes through others. So you can, you know, stop and think, how many times have we labored and have been heavy laden and haven't come and taken that provision from him that he so wants to give us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't find that rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How are we going to learn of him? I mean, we're not these singular people that get to just learn on our own. And, you know, I mean, none of us would be here if it wasn't for body that has surrounded us. We are all our fruits of a people that have stood for us and ministered to us over and over again. But there is an ongoing ministry. The only reason why we can go towards that mark, I mean, that's just true. Knowing the word and prayer and time, there is a foundation, then you have to actually do it.
That's right.
And part of that doing is that bringing things to the light and availing yourself of muscle, and then availing yourself of also taking heed to it. So those. Oh, there's one more.
One more.
Matthew 26:47-54.
And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?
So here you see where Jesus is now being taken at the hands of the priests, the Jewish priests, to go to his death.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a great example of meekness. He was fulfilling scripture, and, you know, it reminds me, we know that it's not like God has a plan for you or a plan for me. He has a plan, and we can take part of it.
That's right.
And here you see there was a specific plan for Jesus, without a doubt. He was different than me and different than you. and he fulfilled it, but it's really the same kind of thing. It had been spoken before what he would do. Hence, he had to fulfill prophecy. But it was the plan that was spoken before that he fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
And it's that same plan that we have been made aware of, we can enter in and partake of. But it is a walk, Jesus walk, and one that isn't vengeful. If you read on down, actually healed servant. There are places where people carry guns and soldiers carrying weapons, but that's what's happening. They're performing a task that is not this preaching the gospel. I'm talking about, you know, that kind of goes back to that engine and fighting flesh against flesh. Now we're here spiritual. This is where the warfare in this particular disciple's mind was.
Yes.
So, yes, Carter, I agree that it's interesting that she saw the end. It's one of those who walked with Jesus for 3 years straight, Judas. And yet, and he knew he was of the devil. And yet it certainly wasn't Jesus who hadn't been a friend to Judas. It was Judas that betrayed Jesus. The same gospel, the same walk that the other 11 were witness to and ministered by was witness to Judas too.
You're having trouble understanding what we're saying. Now it's better.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a little bit better now.
So, before we go into temperance, or we could maybe wait till next week, just because we only have 20 minutes now.
We couldn't get through all that.
Yeah, the last one of these attributes of the fruit of love is temperance. And I found it really interesting, if you want to go in and read these things on the website under this study, that talks about temperate in appetites.
Oh, okay.
You know? It's
we all have those.
Or an intemperance in them. But anyways, the floor is open.
If anybody has any questions, please post them. And we'll do our best to address them.
Or if Megan, Ann, or Karen have anything to say, please say it. Well, that's a rousing voice.
Yeah, so.
I guess I can't think of anything at the moment. That's a terrible thing, but it's true.
If you look at Hebrews 11, the people mentioned there obviously were meek, because that is a sign of trusting the Lord, is believing him and standing on the things that he has said. It's part of meekness.
Well, you know, when I was thinking of Gideon, who is in chapter 11, he's one that is noted, I believe, but he was the one that we read last week where the Lord had him go with 100, I think, soldiers, actually. I think it was only 100, but it was a very few number because mm-hmm. the end was 300 that went to the water yeah. and 100 was chosen from them. And then he's got the children of Ephraim coming against him. And he's like, what do you mean? You did greater than me. You got these two kings and all this stuff. And that was the example we had of one of the examples last week when we looked at Gideon. And he, you know, he didn't vaunt himself. He didn't say, well, the Lord told me to do that and blah, blah, blah. You know, he didn't glorify himself. He just shone a light on what they had done. And that's from a man who overheard the interpretation of a dream where it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know, that could make anybody rise up and think somewhat of themselves. But it's what God gave Gideon so he'd have the courage to go forth knowing that God would be with him. And it's really that, you know, that the Lord has given all of us what we need to do just that.
Amen.
And he's also the one that put the fleece out as well.
And that was before he put the fleece out twice. And then the Lord, knowing Gideon's heart and all, told him to go down at night, one night, or that night, whatever. And he went down to the enemy's camp with his servant. And he heard one of the enemy have a dream, and the other one's interpretation was that's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the Gideon that a couple days before was threshing wheat in hiding so the Philistines wouldn't come and steal it, you know. But he stood up and he was a judge of Israel and a deliverer of Israel from the Philistines.
Robin.
Yes, ma'am.
There is a question. Would it be a truth to say if a thing is not of God, it is of the devil because it's one or the other?
Thank you for bringing it up because I had read it and then kind of forgot about it. You know, I would not make a statement like that, and here is why. I know over my time in this ministry, there's a lot of times that we can do something that wasn't of God. I mean, mm-hmm. if you stop and think of so many of the things we say or do, that wouldn't be in the category of God. But really where what it does is it gives everybody, including the person that said it, the opportunity to receive it and in a right manner. And it is it's not of the devil then. I know.
And sometimes it's not of the devil, it's of our flesh.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a statement that doesn't allow the redemption of God and the mercy and grace that we extend one to another.
Reminds me of Flip Wilson back in the 70s. He had a whole routine about the devil made me do it.
Yeah.
And that's just a cop-out.
Yes. The devil doesn't make you do anything any more than the Lord makes you do something.
Mm-hmm.
You do what you want to do is the bottom line. And what we need is for our hearts to be cleansed of wanting to do the wrong thing.
That's right. And we have to bring our flesh under subjection. We can't let our flesh control us. And that's a hard thing for all of us to do. Let's face it. With us all the time.
We fail. We fail regularly. Which goes back to what you were saying, Megan. About repentance, because all of us are guilty of asking forgiveness for the same thing
mm-hmm.
many times. I mean, he has this glory housed in fleshly earthen vessels. But the beauty is he is a forgiver and a redeemer, as Gail put up there. He can redeem all things, but we can have a part in that, because if I don't get all huffy about you, and you don't get all huffy about me, where is the devil in that? He just isn't there. There's no place for him to dwell.
Very true. Good point.
Well, that reminds me of the verse where in Romans where it says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So, you know, just because you make wrong decisions or what have you, that you are in unbelief in your decisions doesn't mean the Lord is not able to redeem them somehow in
a
miraculous way. I also was reminded of James, chapter 1, verse 14 says, but every man, it goes with verse 13 where it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that's two separate things. You're drawn away by your own lust, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So you of yourself are able to be diverted and enticed. You can't entice yourself. You're enticed by something else which appeals to your lusts. But just coming back to the thing about, you know, if it's not of God, it's of the devil. Well, as you said, not necessarily.
And you know that scripture you read in Romans, that all things, that didn't say all things from this moment all, or all things from the time you met the Lord and were saved, or all things when you finally got your act together and began walking in. It said all things.
That's right.
And anybody who has had the Lord redeem anything in their life knows that that's true, and they need to, and we all need to walk in that knowledge that it doesn't matter what we've done, even since we gave our lives to the Lord, he can redeem, and it's all good.
Amen.
All things work for good. All things work
together for good.
Together for good, yeah. All things. But it is a humble walk, and that's the thing. You have to be willing to be a sinner saved by grace, a sinner whom God has redeemed, not the great I am.
That's right.
And to also believe that he's forgiven you and let it go.
Yeah. And believe the same for others and let it go. If people hold things I've done against me, but the Lord has forgiven me, they're in the wrong.
Mm-hmm.
If I hold things against people, but the Lord has forgiven them, I'm wrong. You know, you go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It thinketh no evil. That's one to think about. Thinketh no evil. Love doesn't think evil. Thank God Jesus didn't. That's why he could go to the cross for us. But we're supposed to take up our cross and follow him. So next week we'll look at temperance. Thank you all for joining us, and may the Lord bless you.
Amen. Good night, everyone.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.